Well, most of you are aware that Daniel had four visions pertaining to the end times, from Daniel 7 to Daniel 12. There's four of them. And these four visions give us significant information about, I believe, this generation of history. And I really urge people to read these four visions and to make it a determination in their heart to understand them. They are understandable. The symbolism is so consistent throughout them, and it's quite simple. And in most cases, the angel tells Daniel what the symbol means. And yet, my observation is that so many believers just have no interest in these four visions, and they are more relevant than tomorrow's news. And I just want to encourage you to make it a point, a determination in your heart. You're going to understand this. These four visions. Daniel 7 is the first of the four visions. And it's the one from which the other three develop. This is the center, or the foundational vision that the angel gave, or that Daniel received in a dream. We're going to look at just at some of the major themes of Daniel 7. If you get familiar with the major themes, then you can make your way through the details of the chapter. We're not going to go through the details, but just the major themes tonight. Roman numeral 1, when I use this paragraph so often, but for those of you that are new with us, it's for your purpose. The centerpiece of God's purpose. The very centerpiece of what God's doing in history. He plans to join the heavenly and the earthly realms together. Many believers aren't aware of that. And without understanding that, prophecy is really confusing because it seems like we're going to leave the earth and go away to heaven and kind of do something we don't have any understanding of, when it's very opposite of that. The Lord at the second coming is bringing the heaven to the earth. He's bringing the heavenly realm to the earth. It's always been his purpose to establish his government openly throughout all the earth. I mean, the earth that we're standing on right now, the earth that we're living on. This is the realm of which the fullness of the glory of God is going to be manifest forever and forever and forever and forever. This very rock, this earth. God's going to gather everything, it says in verse 10. Everything is going to be brought together in Christ Jesus. The things of the heavenly realm and the things of the earthly realm. Paragraph B. The New Jerusalem is going to descend to the earth. The New Jerusalem is going to eventually be placed upon the earth, or it's going to land on the earth. Land's not the right word. It's going to come down to the earth. I'll just say it like the scripture says it. It's going to come in two stages. I don't want to go in that detail right now, but I just wanted to mention that to you. Roman numeral chapter 2. Now, what I'm doing right now tonight is I'm skipping the first eight verses. We're going right to Daniel 7, verse 9. And the first eight verses basically give an overview of world history. And Daniel is shown four world empires. And these four world empires are hostile towards Israel. And God is used them to prepare Israel for the things that God is declaring here in this vision. That the hostility of these empires, God would actually use them to train the saints. To train those that trust in Jesus or Yeshua. It's his Hebrew name. And so I'm skipping chapter 7, 1 to 8. The description of these four world empires through history. But the Antichrist empire is going to bring these four together. There's going to be a resurgence of the power and the cruelty and the evil of these four ancient empires that are all based in Europe and the Middle East. They're going to come together in the generation that the Lord returns under the Antichrist rule, but it's not an accident. God is going to use these hostile, cruel, evil world empires in a massive way. He's going to allow them to put pressure on the saints. On the people of God. And this is going to actually prepare them to take over the governments of the earth. The theme of Daniel chapter 7 is God is raising up a people to take over the earth. That's the, the general theme. God is going to establish his kingdom on the earth. Right now, through the church, the kingdom is just has a very small presence on the earth right now. Through the body of Christ, the kingdom ways and the kingdom power, the kingdom holiness is barely manifest on the earth. And at the second coming of Christ, the kingdom is going to be fully manifest in every nation of the earth. Every institution of life will come under the leadership of Jesus. Jesus is returning to the earth to govern it as a man. And we're going to govern it with them as human beings with physical bodies. We're going to govern the earth. Resurrected bodies, but physical material bodies on a physical material earth. Under a human leader, a real human leader. He's a Jewish man. He has a resurrected body. He's eternally God. But a man is going to govern the earth. And that's what Daniel's seeing here in Daniel chapter 7. This is a very common idea to the ancient Hebrew mindset. But the body of Christ still troubles with it. Struggles with it. We more have the idea we're going to go away somewhere to heaven and do something that we don't quite understand. And Daniel 7 says, no, there's coming a great conflict where these four world empires are going to come together, their strong points, their evil points. There's going to be a resurgence of them under the Antichrist. But the point of it is, don't worry. God is going to work something so marvelous. He's going to do something exactly opposite of what they have on their mind. Their mind is to take over the world and control it. God's plan is to allow them to have a short amount of liberty, a small time to express the evil that's in their heart. But God's going to reverse everything. He's going to destroy them. He's going to throw them in the lake of fire, and he's going to reverse everything. But he's going to have a people that are prepared to rule the earth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What some folks have a wrong idea that by virtue of the resurrection, they will be prepared to rule the earth. That's not true. They think if we're resurrected, that's all we need. We go through Bible school real fast in the resurrection. Somehow we step into the resurrection. We get this new body. Everything's right. And we're instantly qualified to rule the earth. And that's a presupposition that people have that is not a biblical one. They think the resurrection itself is all that they need for this to happen. And they're missing a very, very important principle in the Word of God. It's this. God wants the natural material realm governed by people who were faithful when they were in the natural material realm. He's not going to take people who were disobedient to him in this season in the natural realm and give them the authority over it. He wants them faithful in the time when they were on the earth in the natural realm, because they will live and govern over a natural earth. Yes, there will be supernatural dimensions to it, but there it will have a very powerful natural dimension to it. And so some people have the idea, they'll do what they do, claim forgiveness, go to heaven, the resurrection will just kind of equalize everything, they'll come back and govern. It doesn't work that way. Because in the justice of God, he will only give leadership over the material earthly realm to people who were faithful when they were in the material earthly realm. And there's something about this that's in God's justice, and it's in the truth of who he is. God cannot do anything that's not truth. It would not be true to have people who did not honor God's purpose for the earth to govern the earth. Even though they're forgiven for the foolishness of it, God requires that they actually choose truth. And so even when he's raising up the people to rule, he requires their faithful on this side, that while they're in the natural, they say yes and are prepared. And then the resurrection, of course, enhances all of our abilities and qualities and all of our capabilities. They're all significantly enhanced in the resurrection. But the element that God wants, the natural, physical earth ruled by people who loved God and loved his purpose in it when they were on the earth. And the resurrection doesn't cancel out that truth. So God is actually, it's within the justice and wisdom of his own being, he has decreed that people have to walk in faithfulness here. He's going to have a global church, a people across the earth that will actually be faithful while in the natural realm. They will be faithful to God, and the faithful through history will also join them in the government of the earth. So that's why the Great Tribulation. It's like, Lord, skip the great tribulation. Just fix us in the rapture, and then we'll come down a rule. We'll do everything you tell. Trust me. And the Lord would say, I know that you would, but it would be contrary to the truth of who I am when I made the earth and said it was good. I want people who love me and love my purpose for it, to govern it. And I want them to walk it out in the real reality of natural life here on the earth. And so the end time church that will be, you know, 1 billion or 2 billion people will be tested and tried, and hundreds of millions of them will say yes, and they will God will prepare a people in this intense final hours of natural history. And that's what he's showing Daniel here in Daniel chapter 7. The trouble is necessary. The trouble is necessary because it seems like, Lord, why so intense? Why not, again, why not skip the trouble and just fix us in the resurrection? And we will obey you and we will do what you say. We really will do it. We'll do it your way. We'll do it with the right spirit. And the Lord says, yeah, I know that you would do it the right way and in the right spirit. But there's something about truth that requires that you did it in truth when you were on the earth. Imperfectly, yes. Yes, there's a contingency for our failure. It's called the grace of God. But our hearts were truly engaged in truth to love God and to love his purpose for the earth, which is to bring it under the leadership, his leadership and his dominion. So we're skipping the first eight verses, which talks about those four historic empires, which was Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The four famous world empires in the Middle East and Europe, in the ancient world, those four are going to come together again. The strengths and their power and their wickedness is going to emerge again, and that will be the tool under the Antichrist to get the people of God ready to make choices in this age that will qualify them in the grace of God to rule in the age to come. In the natural, I mean, talk about a natural, physical world that has supernatural dimensions to it. Roman numeral 2. After these four nations have been discussed, now the Father comes on the scene. Daniel sees the Father. I mean, this is a most remarkable insight that he sees the Father. I mean, can you imagine seeing the Father on his throne? John sees a similar thing in Revelation 4. He said, I watched till thrones were put into place. And some of those thrones are related to the resurrected saints. Well, I mean, the thrones will at the end of the day, will be connected to the thrones on the earth that the resurrected saints will have. I saw thrones put into place. Things were set up. Alignments were made. Commissions were given by God the Father. Authority was distributed to individuals. And then the Ancient of Days, that's a name of God the Father that emphasizes that he's eternal. Eternally in the past, always was, and always will be in the future. The Ancient of Days is his name. The Eternal One. And the idea is that he's the ultimate one with clarity of the big picture. The reason the Ancient of Days is being emphasized here instead of maybe the tenderness of God in this one, the idea is he sees the whole picture in the ultimate way, the big picture. And he sees how it will all work out. And so the emphasis is on his eternal perspective. That's why the Ancient of Days. And that's one thing he's going to do through the trouble that he's going to allow to happen to trouble the earth through the Antichrist. He's going to cause the saints to get a view of eternity. Eternal values are going to be imparted to the saints through the trouble. Because it's impossible to understand the plan or even the value of the earth without understanding the eternal perspective. So God, as the eternal one, is the one that is emphasized, this dimension. It says in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the eternal one, the Ancient of Days, was seated. What an interesting statement. He was seated. Wonder what kind of procession is involved in that, if that is in fact what's being even hinted at. His garments were white, they were pure. His hair was white, like pure wool, which speaks of his eternal nature as well. His throne was a fiery flame, the very throne of God. John saw that it was like a sardius stone, which is a bright red color. John sees it more directly as a flame, a fire. God sitting in a fiery throne. Its wheels. Did you know that God's throne has wheels on them? And it's the administration of his purposes on the earth. Ezekiel 1 talks about the wheels upon Jesus' throne. They actually describe it. It's talking about the wheels talk about the unfolding of his purposes in heaven and on earth. But it's not just symbolic, it's actual. Verse 10, a river of fire. It's what the New American Standard, the NAS, says. A river of fire, a fiery stream breaks out of the throne of God on this scene of fire. So Daniel is watching a river of fire coming out of a throne of fire because he's about to understand the church is the people of God are about to go through God's fire of trouble, but they're going to end up becoming made worthy and prepared to be vessels of the purity and the power and the eternal dimensions of the eternal plans that have been in God's heart. But John sees fire because fire is an appropriate dimension. Of course, he sees it because it's true around God's throne. But one of the reasons God emphasizes this, because fire is going to come to the earth in the great tribulation to prepare the church. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, a river of fire. Thousands, a thousand ministered or worshipped before him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated. There's a divine court where the thrones are established in heaven. And again, the saints will have the resurrected saints will have thrones that are established in the New Jerusalem, and they'll have thrones that are established on the earth. There's a union between that the thrones in the New Jerusalem around God's that are connected to God's throne, and the thrones that are on the earth. There will be a unity between the two. But the divine court will be Daniel saw it's seated, which means the decrees for the nations, for the history of the world are about to be given. When the divine court is seated and it's in session, when the court is in session, the decrees that are issued from those sessions around God's throne are awesome and terrifying in their implications to human life on the earth. And the books that contained God's plans and the books that contained the record of the saints' faithfulness and the books that contained the record of the evil of nations and kings were opened. The books were opened. Payday is coming to the earth for those who chose righteousness, to those who did not choose righteousness, to the hidden plans and decrees of God's heart. They're all written in his books. The books are open. Now it's time for that which was hidden to become manifest. Your hidden righteousness, the longing in your heart, the choices you're making that people, even believers, call you foolish for making, those choices will be made manifest. The books will be open one day. Secret sin that is not repented of, that even the saints, that we don't declare war on it. If we declare war on it, we repent of it, there's forgiveness. But the books will be opened. The hidden things of good and bad will be manifest. There's a time when God allows that which is hidden to be made manifest. And he's talking about even the purposes of his own heart for the earth. The day is coming when the books will be opened. We read about this in Revelation 5. When the scroll is opened and Jesus takes it and his purpose on the earth is about to happen. When they're opened, it means that they're revealed and about to be manifest in the natural realm. What a terrifying scene here. He's watching. Verse 11. I watched, and then the sound of pompous words. Arrogant words. They were coming from the Antichrist. But these words will fill the earth. The media, the cutting edge technology. The Antichrist will have the absolute cutting edge technology, and his pompous words will fill the earth. It's not like just a, he'll just speak them once here or there. The earth will be filled with songs and declarations, and his leaders will be the powerful kings of the earth. They will reiterate his words. They will declare his decrees. The earth, the newspapers will be filled. Just the media will be filled with his words. The earth will be weighed down under the weight of the awfulness of what he says. And his words will terrify the nations into obeying him. And they will excite the nations into obeying him as well. Part of the nations will be terrified. They'll be so afraid they'll obey. Others will say, finally, there's somebody arisen that's got some common sense. We can do our evil and we can do it fully. Some of the saints, many of them will be terrified by the words. We don't need to be terrified by the words. The Lord already knows what they are. We can be bold and confident, but these words will be terrifying. They will fill the earth. And the Antichrist was speaking. He's called the horn, or more specifically, he's called the little horn in the book of Daniel. But he says, after the pompous words that terrify the earth and that excite the evil men of the earth, he says, in essence, Daniel saying, don't buy into it, the fear of it or the false promises, because he will be slain. The man that gives the words won't last. His claims, his threats, he cannot follow through upon on them except for but a moment of time. We do not need to fear his threats because he has no power to follow through but for 3.5 years. His promises he can't keep because he will be slain. He will be destroyed quickly after he emerges on the global scene. So his words, though they will be terrifying and exciting, depending on what kind of heart response you have, and yet to those that are in faith, they will be sobering. We won't be terrified or excited. We'll be sobered by them. But we will have the confidence he will be slain. We will declare this decree. This decree will fill the prayer rooms. We will speak in the opposite spirit of his words that fill the earth. And we will say, he will be slain and his body will be destroyed and it'll be given to a burning fire. We won't be glib about him. We'll be sober, but we'll be confident. We know where this is going. Verse 12, as for the rest of the beast, these other nations that are working together with him, their dominion will be taken away. They will all lose out. Every one of them will lose, no matter how powerful they seem. So that's what happens first. Roman numeral 2, the father is king. He oversees his plans for world history. He assures Daniel victory will come. Let's go on to Roman numeral 3. He goes on to the next part of his vision. He sees that the kingdoms are taken out of the beast's hands because he's destroyed. And all of his co-workers, the other beasts, the other nations, all of them lose their dominion. Who gets the dominion? Now, the dominion has been taken from the leaders of the earth. The leaders of the earth are now being penalized. They will go into, they'll be captured and judged in the presence of God and sent to the lake of fire. There's a huge vacuum in the earth of all the governmental roles. The earth doesn't disappear. The earth isn't ever going to disappear. The governmental roles have to be filled by somebody. Who, where, what? And so the first man who fulfills the roles of these vacancies that fill the earth of all the kings of the earth. The infrastructure of the earth is completely shaken and destroyed, and God replaces it with new people. But not just people who have resurrected bodies. He replaces it with people who were faithful when they were in the natural realm. And the books will make that clear. Well, he sees the first man. He sees the King of Kings, the head man who will be over all the governments of the earth. He sees this man. Verse 13. I was watching, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. He came to the Eternal One, who is the Father. And then to this man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the nations, all of them will serve him. And this man's dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will never pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed like the four beast kingdoms that Daniel has seen in verses 1 to 8, those kingdoms, one characteristic of all of them, well, they're very cruel, but the most prominent characteristic, they all pass away. They're all temporary. They're powerful. They shake the earth. They terrify the nations, but they're gone in a minute. That's the huge point that God is emphasizing to Daniel. They all pass away, but there is a man. There is a human. He's a man. He's fully God, but he's human. He will have a kingdom. It will never pass away. Never. It will never be destroyed. It's the opposite. And from him, all the kingdoms of the earth will be delegated from him. He will have the authority over all of them. Now, verse 13, it says, I was watching, behold, one like the Son of Man. We just cannot grasp how absolutely shocking and incomprehensible this was to Daniel. See, we're accustomed to the idea. We don't really grasp it so well, but at least the idea in a general sense we're used to. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He's in heaven. He's going to rule the earth. We understand that this is the very first time in the scripture, the very first time a prophet sees a man who's going to rule the world, not just God. It's not remarkable that God would rule the earth. What is remarkable is that a human will rule the earth. Daniel's looking up there. He's going, he looks human. There's no way, because he doesn't know. This is 500 years before the incarnation of Jesus. So he's going, I don't want to say the Son of Man. I want to say he looks like he's human. I have no other way to describe it. He is human. But this is way ahead of common insight and revelation. The incarnation of the second person of the Trinity is an incomprehensible idea at this point in history. And it's not just that he's a man. And I have no doubt that Daniel grasped this. He is a Jewish man. He was of the nation that was oppressed by the four beast empires. He was of the people that the peoples of the earth are against. He is of the line of David and Abraham. He's in the line of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with David and etc. And he sees him. And it's not just that he sees a man, but if he sees a man, if a man can reach this pinnacle of reality with God, it's a human in the presence of the Ancient of Days. This is remarkable. A human is standing on a supernatural cloud in front of God. And Daniel's going, I'm not getting what I'm seeing here. And the message is clear. Humans are going to follow in his train and in his wake. He is up there as an advocate. He's lobbying for the human race, if you will. Because he's there, a train of multitudes of nations will stand before God in the wake of what he did. It's remarkable. And these humans will not only have access to God, they will rule the earth, is what God is going to tell this man. Not only are you received in my sight, but more than that, I'm giving you as a human the authority of all the nations of the earth, and your authority will never ever pass away. All the kingdoms of the earth will be raised up and established in righteousness and truth. This is absolutely remarkable. I just cannot get over this. His kingdom, the very end, verse 14, shall not be destroyed. We will decree this. When the saints are being hounded and many in prison and martyrs, we will declare that the beast will be slain and our king and his kingdom will never be destroyed. That will be our confession. That will be our worship. That's what we'll say to one another in times of difficulty. We will say that pompous man who declared he would win and we would lose is a liar. He will be destroyed. The pompous man will be seen as pompous before it's over. Let's go to the top of page 2. A, God's plan was always to establish a human heir over the earth. Again, it's not remarkable that God has authority over the earth. That's not a remarkable idea. He created the earth. Genesis 1. What's remarkable is a human has authority over the earth and has all the resources of heaven to release to the natural realm. That is what is remarkable. That is what the dilemma was in Revelation 5, verse 2, when they gathered around the throne of God. There was no human worthy to take the cause on. There was no human worthy who could release God's judgments and restructure everything in the earth in righteousness. There was no one had enough power. Nobody was holy enough to do it. Nobody deserved it. There was nobody found worthy that was human. And then the Lamb of God is revealed as the only worthy man. Revelation 5 verse 2. There's been a huge dilemma in history. And let me just kind of describe it in poetic kind of human terms. I'm sure it happened very different than this. That before the incarnation in history long ago, before Jesus became man, before it was clear to the angels, there was a dilemma because they know the righteousness and the justice of God. A human has to govern the earth. There is no human who can do it. David, maybe David, the man after God's own heart. The guy commits adultery and murders and does these horrendous things. He can't do it. He absolutely is disqualified. He can't do it. There's a dilemma through all of history. How is this thing going to get turned around? Because the man that does it has to be a man, has to be a human, and he has to be totally perfect, and he has to have all the power of God to bring the two realms together. There is a dilemma. God the Father already knows from the foundation of the earth what the solution is, but he hides it in his heart. The unthinkable, fully God, second person of the Trinity, is going to lay aside his privileges as God and become human, walk on the earth and bear the penalty for sin, and then bring us with him into the glory of God forever. Beloved, that's why we're living lives of, we're trying to be diligent and faithful. That's why we're choosing righteousness, and the world mocks at it. And even half the church, or more than half, much of the church mocks at a radical lifestyle for God. They think it's unnecessary. There's a man who's beckoning us to get involved with him in this grand plan. Roman numeral 4. Let's go right down to Roman numeral 4. The Father is not only going to give the nations to the one man, the chief man, the one who's chief among 10,000. The one who's altogether lovely. It's more than that. He's going to give it to the people that this man has as his inheritance, his bride. Daniel sees it. It's in verse 14, he sees the man, the Son of Man. He doesn't know who this man is. He doesn't know how a human got into the presence of God before the Ancient of Days, how he got on a supernatural cloud. And he doesn't know how he was given, how he convinced God to give him the nations. But Daniel says, I'm just going to tell the story like I see it. I don't have a clue how this is going to happen. Because again, David couldn't pull this thing off. David was about 500 years before Daniel, 400 years before Daniel. And David blew it so bad, and he was like the best chance, you know, and he just really didn't do it good. He didn't do it good enough to be that man that Daniel's saying. He says, nah, definitely in David, and he was our best chance. Maybe there's another one. But now in verse 18, it really gets out there. It's not just a man. It's a company of humans. It's a vast company of humans. Look, it says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, and they won't be like the record of history. They won't have it for a generation or even a century. Those that get into power, they won't rule like a the Roman Empire. Some say it lasted 500 years, some say 1,000, whatever. The ones in power will be in power forever. Humans. We're talking about sinful, broken people who respond to the grace of God. Their dominion will never be turned away. Never. It will never be ended. their reign, the thing they're making choices for a moment in this age, those choices last forever and forever. And Daniel is overwhelmed that there's a company, a vast company of people who have entered into this inheritance of ruling the earth that's been brought together with the natural and the supernatural realm under this man called the Son of Man. And I want to say clearly, it's important to say, the vast majority of the saints in history will not be a part of the government of God, of the earth in the age to come. The vast majority won't. Hundreds of millions will, but there will be billions who will not be. They will be in the kingdom and in the family. It is essential, if we're going to rule on a physical, material earth, that we are faithful, found faithful while on the earth, to the love of God and to his purposes on the earth. God wants truth when it comes to government. But Daniel sees a host of angels that they don't rule for a decade or a generation or even a century, but forever. Paul said it right. Romans 8:18, he says, it's incomparable to describe the glory I'm getting for what I'm going through. He says, the glory I'm getting, Romans 8:18, and the 2 Corinthians 4:17 says the same thing. The eternal weight of the glory I'm getting for the little bit I'm going through, he goes, it's not comparable. You can't compare it, because Paul is tapping into Daniel 7 verse 18. He's tapping into this reality. There's humans that are in this great exchange when the governments of the earth are changed. And God is going to give his power and his wisdom and his glory to humans, the ones that want it. Those that don't want it, and we choose if we want it, I mean, we declare if we want it by our choices about what we do with darkness. Says, well, no, I want it. I vote. I want it. Lord says, that's not how you vote. If you want it, you live the way that you need to live to do it. If you don't, you don't want it. But the Lord says, whoever wants it, I will give leadership of the earth to with my son. And it's not just they'll rule with the man. They'll be a part of his partnership and his leadership team if they want it. And the Lord lets anybody on the earth who wants it have it, but they have to want it by his definition, not they don't go stand in a line and cast their vote. Yeah, give me a nation one of these days. That's not what wanting it's constituted. We will stand before the one whose name is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And the truth about whether we want it or not will come out. He is the truth. And everything that he does has truth. All of his appointments will have truth in them. Goes on in verse 27, he sees the same theme. Then the kingdom, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the entire earth will be given to these people. Is this remarkable? The saints and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. It's an amazing thing. Even amongst the household of faith, the saints are striving so much in this age. They're striving so hard to get the greatness and the dominion of the kingdoms of the earth. So many will just do so much. They will go to great extremes to get with the powerful decision-making people of the earth. They will go way out of their way to get themselves connected to the power people, the people of influence, the people that make decisions, the people that have dominion. And Daniel says, saints, you don't have to do it. It's going to be handed to you on a platter as a gift if you'll obey him now. You don't have to lobby for it. You don't have to manipulate for it. You don't have to live in the fear of man. The kingdom will be handed as a free gift to the people who want it. And I see so much in the body of Christ. I've done too much of it in my own life. I'm not saying it as one who's been free of it. But there's so much networking and so much manipulating and so much trying to get the favor of men. And the man that will own it all will gladly give it to the people who want it. It's given to them. The dominion, the power positions of the earth will be handed freely to the people who in truth wanted it. And they made that clear by the way they lived on the earth. Not just the power positions, the dominion, but the natural resources of the earth. The pleasures, the privileges of this earth. Again, a powerful man comes on the scene, powerful woman. The body of Christ will, you know, travel around the world to just have an appointment with a powerful person that might give them the stuff, the wealth, the resources, or use their position to open a door for them. And there's a man, there's one called the Son of Man. He goes, I will freely give these to you. They will be yours forever, but you must obey me now in this age. It's huge what Daniel's seeing right here. Let's go to paragraph A. God is a father. And Jesus is a bridegroom. Have a burning desire to rule the earth in partnership with believers who were faithful while on the earth. I'm going to say it again. The father and Jesus, the bridegroom, both of them as a father and a bridegroom. They burn with desire. They really long for you, for you. The Lord really longs that Jesus would rule with you. He wants you to rule with him. He doesn't want you just to have a nation so you can strut around and you say, I know that's not even what I want. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in a dynamic friendship. In a partnership, you will have staff meetings with him, if you want to use a term like we think. Planning times, you will talk to him. You will do what's important to him in that nation or in that geographic area. You will report to him. You will carry his heart. You will do the things that the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom. It will be dynamic. It will go on forever and forever. It's all the dimensions of what ruling and reigning is now, but we're reporting and interfacing with the Son of Man himself. And he longs that the meek would inherit the earth. When it says in Matthew 5, the meek inherit the earth, it's not talking mostly about this age. The meek don't inherit the earth mostly in this age. Most of the meek are laughed at, mocked in prisons, or passed over when promotion time comes. Occasionally, a meek man or a meek woman gets a significant sphere of influence in the political or the financial realms. Every now and then, a meek person does. But certainly, 99% of the meek are passed by and passed over because of the way they live. And it's the way they spend their time. It's what they do with their choices. They won't play the game. The meek do not inherit the earth now except for just a little bit. This verse has been taken significantly out of context. The meek inherit the earth in the full sense in the Daniel 7 revelation. Beloved, we will literally inherit the earth, literally govern all the places of the earth, the saints will. Paragraph B, God's plan is to raise up a people that have total victory over Satan and his evil works. These people will replace the wicked governments of the earth. Let's go to Roman numeral 5, top of page 3. Roman numeral 5. God's going to raise up an adversary to train the bride. You think, oh, what? We don't want trouble to train the bride because the bride has to make the decisions while in the natural realm. Again, it's the kind of the unspoken presupposition that the resurrection will get us all ready for the game, so to speak. You know, we'll learn the new information, we'll have the right spirit, we'll be ready to go. And the Lord says, that would be true. You will have the right information, you will have the right spirit, but that's not what we're talking about. I want truth. I want people who lived out their love for me on the earth to be responsible that my ways go forth in the earth. And so the pressure, the adversary has to face the people of God while they're on the earth, not in the age to come. And they have to make the choices now. One of the most remarkable verses, I hope to speak on it tomorrow at the FCF services, is it is absolutely remarkable to me that it's in time and space. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. It says that the church will be spotless without any blemish. That's not talking about in heaven. That's not talking about the gift of righteousness. Obviously, that's what makes it possible. It's talking about the character trait of untold millions on the earth in the final hours before the Lord returns, in the final days. Spotless. They will be blameless in their Sermon on the Mount lifestyles. I mean, a company of people, millions across the earth. Millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions. They will be spotless. This is what Daniel 7 is saying. A people prepared and trained on this side where they've said yes to truth and then found worthy on the other side to walk out on the other side. That, according to the spirit that they had when they were on this side. It is remarkable. I go, Lord, Ephesians 5. You are going to have a blameless people, millions of them. Like, tell me something about that. And of course, we know it's the outpouring of the Spirit, and it's the great trouble. It's the combination of the both the north winds and the south winds. It's the both and will come in such an unprecedented measure. But my thought is, let's not wait till, you know, the night before the test and say, I'm going to start cramming. That's just not a good way to live. Let's develop deep root systems in holiness and in God's priorities of our time and our money and the way that we, you know, we don't have to keep all the power brokers of the earth happy, because the Son of Man is going to give dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms and the resources of the earth to the meek people. He's going to give it to them. He's going to hand it to them. And they're going to have it forever. Okay, here's the adversary. Now, you know, Daniel has already seen, back in verse 11 and 12, the Antichrist, but he only saw the Antichrist judged. So, you know, here's what Daniel sees. And as you read Daniel 7, you'll get more familiar if it's new to you. First in verse, you know, 1 to 8, he sees the wicked nations. He goes, okay, that's not good. But, you know, whatever. There's lots of wicked nations. Then he sees the Ancient of Days. Whoa, this is going to be awesome. But there's fire around everywhere. Okay, that might be good. Why is there so much fire? Then there's a man who's brought to him who qualifies. And this man destroys this evil man, the Antichrist, and takes away his dominion. Okay, that's good. Then in verse 18, the people get the power and the authority with the Son of Man. It's also awesome up to verse 18. It's like, this is really a great vision, but now it turns a real strong corner. All of the positive is laid out. We win, the bad guy loses, but he hasn't seen the power of this little horn yet, this evil man. And I was watching, and the same horn, he goes, the one back from verse 11 and 12, the one that I already know is going to lose, the pompous one who will lose, he's making war with the saints. How is he making war with the good people? He loses. And the angel's going to explain all this to Daniel. He says, yeah, he loses. But he's going to get the saints ready in truth and in righteousness in their natural lives on the earth to be qualified in the grace of God. Yes, nobody will do it perfectly. We'll need forgiveness. And we'll need what I call grace, God's editing system. I love God's editing system. But he wants a substantial yes in our spirit to righteousness. He doesn't want a perfect track record. No one's going to have that. But he wants a substantial, a sustained, and a substantial yes in our spirit to his ways. And he calls that good. Anyway, he sees this horn making war. I'm just picturing Daniel like, wait, no, he's going to be wiped out. Why is he making war? Why is he making war? I don't get it. Well, Daniel, the verse 18 saints that are going to inherit everything, they're going to be qualified to inherit. They're going to live in purity. They're going to have eternal values before it's over. Okay. Wait. The horn isn't just making war. He's actually prevailing over them. Do you see that? This man will, by the will of God, God will allow him to actually kill the saints in massive numbers for a season. But there comes a time, Daniel sees this, his heart's encouraged. I mean, verse 21 is just enough to make you go like, oh no. Verse 25 is the same way. It's like, oh no. Verse 21 and verse 25 are the two big, oh no, verses in this chapter. I've read them over and over and over over the years. Like, oh no. Yes, no, yes. Lord, I'll do it without the pressure. Okay, but you're not. Well, I'm going to start tomorrow. That's what you've been saying for decades. I want you to do it. You need some help. You need some pressure. I've told the Lord for years, I'm different than those other guys. And the Lord has, you know, could say the same thing. I mean, I don't hear any of this, but like, Mike, I've heard the story over and over. You're the same as the other guys. Trust me. You're just like the others. Verse 22. There comes a time when the Ancient of Days came. The Father came. The court was in session. The Father says, enough, enough. It's at the 3.5 year mark. Enough. He came. Meaning he manifested his power in the natural realm. That's what it means. He came. The coming, when God comes, when God breaks in, it's in reference to the events of the earth. And a judgment was made in the courts of heaven, in favor of the saints being martyred on the earth. And now it came time for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 21, they possessed the kingdom like they did in verse 18. Verse 23, then the angel goes on to describe, tell this to Daniel, says, this fourth beast, this Antichrist at the end of the age, he'll be different from all the other kingdoms because he'll have a demonic element. I mean, all the other kingdoms have a demonic element, but he will have... from Revelation 13, verse 4, he will have, Satan will give his authority to this man. Satan's helped out a few guys through the years, but never has Satan given his authority at this level to a human being. This kingdom will be different. It will have a supernatural demonic dimension beyond any time in history. And what will this kingdom do? It will devour the whole earth. What will this kingdom do? It will trample the whole earth. What will this kingdom do? It will break the earth into pieces. Interesting. The very same phrase is what David said in Psalm 2 verse 9 about Jesus. He will break the nations into pieces. He will, because the Antichrist will break down everything he can get his hands on that stands for God. And then Jesus will come and break down into pieces everything the Antichrist established. Psalm 2:9, it says, the Messiah will come with a rod of iron and he will dash into pieces like a clay pottery. He will destroy everything the Antichrist put into place. But the Antichrist dashes what is right into pieces, and then Jesus comes and dashes what the Antichrist built. And he, verse 25, will speak pompous words. They'll fill the earth. He'll persecute the saints. And the saints will actually be given into his hand for 3.5 years. Many will be delivered, but many will not be delivered. We don't know the number, but we know it's a huge amount of martyrs. And there'll be a huge amount of you know, it's like in Acts chapter 12. James dies in prison, and right next to him is Peter, and the angel comes and opens the door, and Peter comes out. One is delivered supernaturally, and one dies. We don't know. It's going to be, numbers are going to be vast. Look at what John says in Revelation 13, the next passage. He, talking about the Antichrist, he's quoting Daniel 7. He goes, he was given a mouth speaking blasphemies. John says blasphemies, whether Daniel says pompous words, the same thing. He was given authority for 42 months. It was granted to him, he's quoting Daniel 7:25. John is. It was granted to the Antichrist to make war to the saints and to actually overcome them, to kill them. He was given authority over every nation of the earth. He had his influence. He had his infrastructure across the whole earth. There'll be pockets of mercy. But the Antichrist's influence, an awareness of his power and his presence will be felt in everywhere in the earth. Even those that are protected will have to war in the spirit and live in righteousness to get protected. I mean, the Antichrist's influence and in the wake of his decisions, everybody will feel it, even though there will be those by spiritual warfare will be protected from it. But it will only be by a vigilant life in God. Many saints will die. But at the very end, God will have a company of people, and it could be tens of millions, could be hundreds of millions, of every single one of the saints that are standing at the end. There will be complete unity and maturity in the whole body of Christ at the end. And there will be people in the natural realm, a global body of people who will stood true. Notice paragraph A, the next one. The passage I have, Revelation 12, it says that the saints overcome Satan. Now, which is it? Does Satan overcome us or do we overcome him? Both of them are right. He overcomes the saints physically by martyring them, putting them in prison. The saints overcome him by loyal love and obedience. Even those that are brought into death are overcomers because they didn't yield to his threats. They stayed true to light and to righteousness. So even in their death, they overcame him by refusing to yield. And so there's the clear book of Revelation. One's chapter 12, one's chapter 13. The parallel of one overcoming the other. Satan overcomes the saints physically. The saints overcome Satan spiritually by righteousness. We refuse to live in his dark ways. We overcome him. Paragraph B. Come down and we'll just close this off here. Paragraph B. Principle I use often. But we need to be able to say this. Just right out of your heart. You don't have to say it word for word, but the idea. God is going to use the least severe means. The Great Tribulation is really severe, but it is the least severe. To reach the greatest number of people. At the deepest level of love, look at this, without violating their free will, and he's going to raise up the future governors of the earth. The Lord would say, I made it as soft as possible. It will be violent. It will be the most violent time in history. But it was as easy as possible to get millions choosing righteousness at the level they need to be the heirs of the earth. Look how severe it will be. Matthew 24 says in verse 22. Unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would be saved. And they're not talking about no flesh would be born again. It means no, there will be no survivors. If the Antichrist ruled for 3 or 4 decades instead of 3.5 years, went 3 decades, some number, I'm just making up the number. If he ruled for decades instead of years, instead of months, there would be no survivors on the planet. This is the most severe hour of history. And you know who is the first line of defense? The prophetic church. I mean, this is exciting, but guys, it's like us. I don't mean us as an IHOP. I mean us as guys like us all over the earth, just kind of sitting in chairs, doing Bible studies, kind of daydreaming a bit, losing their way, getting up afterwards, sinning a little bit, trying hard not to. It's us. I mean, that's... Lord, are you sure? Because the vast majority of the church is not remotely interested in any of this stuff. The vast majority of the church in the earth. There's millions. Don't get a Messiah complex. There's millions, tens of millions that are like you, trying to go hard but not doing so good. Trying hard but not really doing so great. I'm going, Lord, do you know how fragile this Revelation, this Daniel 7 plan is? I mean, I know the guys. I know scores of them. I know me. I know the guys. It's like, this is like a fragile plan. No, really, because flesh and blood, humans have to choose right for it to work. I just know so many leaders. I mean, so many leaders I don't know, but I just know so. I go, Lord, it's not that great right now. It's not that great right now. Lord says, I know, it is fragile, but it will work. I assure you. He spoke it to Daniel. It is going to work. The thing is going to turn around. But there's not a pill you can take or a button you can push or one guy lay hands on you in a prayer line to give you the automatic responses that are necessary. Look at this. It says, no flesh would be saved. Nobody would survive. It's that intense. And the answer of God's purposes of the earth is in the hands of humans on the earth that are got our mindset. Just, you know, prone to all kinds of things that we don't wish we were not prone to. And yet the Lord is going to pull this thing off. He's going to establish it in power. But don't get the wrong idea that it's all God and not us. Well, he'll just do it. No, we really, he's setting up a context. We have to choose, and our choices have to be made. Our choices have to be made in real flesh and blood contexts. Okay, let's go to paragraph D. We'll end with D. The worship team come up. God's going to establish Jesus' eternal value system in these people. And there's plenty that have chosen it through history, but there's going to be a huge number in the last generation. And look what it says. Daniel 11, verse 33. These are the people who understand. Those are the forerunners. These are the people who are studying. It's not enough to study it. We need to understand it and then embody it in our choices of righteousness and meekness. Understanding doesn't mean you can make a handout. It doesn't mean we understand it. I don't understand it because I can give a message on it. That's not what understanding of it means. It does mean we do need to cognitively understand it, but it's more than that. We understand it such that we agree with it the way we spend time and money. We agree with it. Look at what they'll do. The people who understand, they will instruct multitudes. They'll instruct many. And those who understand, some of them will fall. Some of the most prominent leaders that are leading the way will actually be martyred. And what will this do? It will refine and purify and make white multitudes of others. The multitudes that are hearing them will be refined. They will say, whoa, this is intense. If he fell and she fell martyred and they stayed true, then I will stay true and I will get myself prepared no matter what it costs me. And beloved, when you live with that mindset, you do all kinds of different choices. It's what is happening on the other side with terrorism. They're living and planning to die in their 20s for the cause. And they spend time and money very differently when they know they're going to die in a year or two. They're going to do it as an act of devotion. It refines the people. Martyrdom produces refining all through this because everybody has to, you know, they all see themselves in the situation and go, wow, what would I do? And there's a refining that takes place.